I want to go through, I want to go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, but I want to just run through a couple things. The thing I put on the bulletin this week is kind of from things have been going on in the last few weeks and the different people and the things that are being confronted and how they're confronting them or not. And I was thinking about that verse, the verse in the Bible that where God asked the question. He said, if you've run with footmen, footmen would be the military, the soldiers that are out, and you're wearied, how in the world are you going to contend with horses? In other words, if you had these little problems and the little problems are overwhelming you, how in the world are you going to deal with big problems when they come? And the answer, of course, is without the Lord and without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to deal with it. And without having the Word of God, you're not going to deal with it. So in 2 Timothy, Paul is beginning this a little kind of a lecture that he's talking to Timothy about. And the King James does not have correct tense on the word strong. In fact, though it's not, the word strong is what they came up with. But Paul says to him, he actually says, present perfect, you have been empowered. Now, Timothy, you have been empowered. And you have been empowered by the grace of God. You've been empowered by the grace. So he's not looking at him saying, well, like we would tell a kid, okay, tough it out. You know, he's saying, look, you, Timothy, you've already received this power. And the power has been received by the grace of God, which comes from Jesus Christ. And he's now preparing him. What is he going to do? Well, Timothy is going to have to, if you read the rest of the book, he's given quite an assignment concerning the things that he is to teach the people. And a lot of it is very practical. You know, how do you work with your boss, and how did your boss work with you, and how do you work with the poor, and various different things that he covered. So he's starting him off by making this clear to him. Now, he's going to give him a second thing. First of all, you've been empowered by the grace of God. So what I'm going to say to you, you can actually do. This, it's very hard. If you have a person who is living in a state of defeat, they've been overpowered. They've been overwhelmed. The reason they've been overwhelmed is hard to say with regard to all the contributing factors, but they have been overwhelmed. And they don't have the ability even to, when they stand, they kind of stand like this with face down. And I keep thinking of the song, He's the Glory and the Lifter of My Head, that God can lift your head up. And in the Bible it says strengthen the feeble knees and lift up the hands that hang down, which is a little exhortation to when the overcoming power comes in, that you as a believer have already been empowered to deal with it and to come back against it. My daughter Robin came up to me yesterday, and we had a brief conversation about a number of people who are going through very, very difficult times. And then I got the call about Tim last night. I said, that's all three members of that family now. Started with Ashley with the kidney, then Diana fell in the shower last Sunday morning and injured her shoulder. And now yesterday they had to take Tim to the hospital with what they've decided is stomach flu. He was in extreme pain, and when Diana sent the message afterwards that they had diagnosed it as stomach flu, given him some medicine, told him to get 48 hours of bed rest, and she said, pray that the pain will go away. So you have in this little, these little three people right there, you have this enormous attack, if you want to call it that, but this enormous problem that has risen. So Robin was talking to me, and she was talking to me about, at that time we didn't know about Tim, but she was talking about Ashley, and then Joshua, and then different ones she was bringing up. And she said, Dad, I believe that the Kohler family is under attack. Now, earlier she had said to me the Kohler men. Now she said, I believe that the Kohler family is under attack. And I said, well, Robin, we've been attacking Satan for a long time. Maybe we made him mad. And we have to understand that we don't back off our attack on him. So we have to keep the word coming forth and ministering to people. But when they are overwhelmed, you come to them and say, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And you have been empowered. So I have to stop there for a second. And then this gets very difficult because now you're questioning the person concerning the reality of them being strong in grace. Have you actually come to the point, has the Holy Spirit brought you to the point where you have confessed your sin and God has forgiven you your sin and now you are being empowered to grow? You're not going to remain this little infant. Now, if you have a boy, this is why this thing with the boys is so important. If you have a boy who never in his entire life, has been allowed to make a decision. All decisions have been made for him. And over, if he made a decision, he was always told, no, that's wrong, don't do that. So now he's in this position where he can't make a decision. So you start with this situation and you begin to work with it. And at the same time, you're praying and you're asking the Lord to show you what in the world do we do next? So I made him one of the problems is just hearing these voices, the voices speaking to him. And I keep thinking of Dick hearing the voices and the voices speaking to him. And if you ask him what do the voice, it's actually a female voice. It's not voices, it's a female voice. And you ask him, well, what is the voice telling you? Dan does not talk in sentences, and so you have to put this into the equation that if you ask a question, you're not going to get an answer that is in what we'll call an inclusive answer. It's just one word or maybe two words or three. They tell me to do bad. Okay, what kind of bad things are they telling you to do? They're telling me to do crime. Well, crime, okay, you're you understand the law of God. You know the Ten Commandments. Yes, well then you know that if they no matter what they tell you, you can't do that. So I did a little research and I came up with this thing where a guy had worked with this and he said, one of the first things you have to teach them is you don't have to listen. The voices can talk, you don't have to listen. So at the party yesterday, that gave me an opportunity to illustrate. So I said, look, we're standing in the room here and everybody's talking. There's noise in here from the talking. Yeah. Well, are you listening to any of it? Well, no. Well, that's the same thing with the voice. You don't have to listen to the voice. So you can hear it, but now you have to react to that. So if he is strong in the grace, if he has been made strong in the grace, you have one situation. If that has not yet occurred, you're dealing now with a sinner, and you're dealing with a sinner who has not been empowered to deal with this thing. And so you have to go to point A, which is to bring him to the a confrontation. In whatever way you do it, you have to come to this confrontation. Are you able? Can you, in your current state, can you actually tell me of a time when you confessed your sins to God and asked forgiveness? Now, he told me that there was one night that this has happened more than once, but on this particular conversation, he had the night before that, he had not slept. He had been up all night long, awake all night long. And I said, well, why couldn't you sleep? He said, I was confessing my sins all night long. I said, okay, are you confessing the same things over and over and over again? Yeah. I said, well, if you're a Christian, if you have been born again, you don't have to confess them over. God said if you confess your sin, he will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and then to cleanse you from unrighteousness, which is, of course, the sanctification process. But he'll forgive you. And if God forgives you, you don't have to go back again. You don't have to keep saying, forgive me for stealing the salt, forgive me for stealing the salt, forgive me, God forgave you of that. I said, I tried to show him that this is an oppression because of whatever, however it got in his mind, that there is this kind of what we call a put down that is constantly on him and that he can't escape it. So this is a young man who's, I've been through, this is a young man who is married, has two children, has a job. And so I'm going through this and I'm saying, look, can you see that in all of this, you have responsibility? Yeah. Well, if you have responsibility, God gives you the ability to fulfill the responsibility. Okay. So you need to do this. Forget what's happening up here. So I went through this briefly with him, and then yesterday I made him a bookmark. And the bookmark has a portion of Romans 8 where Paul concludes by saying, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it gives that list. So I put this on a bookmark and I handed it to him. And I said, can you read this? And he looked at it and then he started to read a little bit. And I said, okay, I said, this is King James language. There might be a couple words here that you're not going to understand. And you're free to ask. Or if you can't pronounce them, have somebody read it with you. But I said, every time this starts coming on you, I want you to take this. Why? Because this is the sword of the Spirit. And this sword of the Spirit in your hand, if you keep reading the sword of the Spirit, you're reading things into your mind. And the things into your mind will contend with these other things that are trying to come into your mind. But you have to do it. You can't sit by the sidelines. The guys that sit on the bench are not the stars of the team. The stars of the team are out there in the field playing against the opponent to try to conquer the opponent. These guys are what they call backups. And if you're just a backup in the church, if you're just a backup in the religion of Christ, then you're really not going to be in war. So God has to bring you, just as Paul is with Timothy, God has to bring you to this point by giving some reminders. First one is the reality. Are you really a born-again child of God who has access to the throne and has the instrument of the sword of the Spirit that you can use? If we can establish that, then that is true, now we have a whole different thing to work with than we do if it's not true. So he says to him, and this scripture here is a scripture that every person who sits in Sunday morning service week after week, that this scripture speaks to them because that it is true. He says, that which you heard, and the word of me is incorrect. It is actually from, that the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses. In other words, the things I've been teaching you. So if Jim teaches, now he's going systematically through the Gospel of John, and he's going taking a lot of time to go through and bring the message, which has a recurrent message in it, where he moves on in the verses, but some of the same things he said back here in chapter 4, for instance, he might be repeating in chapter 8 or chapter 9 or whatever. And so that is a recurring theme that comes back because it's the presentation of the gospel. And maybe the words vary, but the theme is the same. So I said, if this is true, he's saying, look, Timothy, the things you have heard from me. So in my dealing with this situation, there's about four of them going on right now at the same time. In dealing with it, what I'm saying to them is, I don't want you getting involved in your opinions about things. So you can sit down and you can imagine yourself to be this super genius. And instead of just taking the scripture at face value, you're going to get into your own thinking and begin to implement your program, which maybe goes directly against the word of God. And you are sitting in judgment on this guy incorrectly, because you're not seeing the true problem, therefore you can't bring the true answer. So this has been compounded. I've had to deal with this on different occasions, and I've had to, when asked the question, no, this is what I'm thinking is, and they go on, and I just totally ignore that, and I simply read the scripture. I ignore everything this, and I just read the scripture. And in the hope that the word, these guys are imagining something, the word will actually come and the word will overpower their personal thinking in their own human genius and bring truth in there, which now will change That's going to change how you view this person. I think about the different situations that Jesus was in, where he was dealing with demonic creatures in these various lives. You know, some of them, the guy could not speak, he could not hear, and Jesus cast the demons out. The guy is blind, Jesus cast the demon out. There's the guy has epilepsy, Jesus cast the demon out. And the individual is completely changed as Christ brings the deliverance there. Now this is Jesus Christ confronting a demon, and the demon is, Jesus knows exactly what's going on, and so he just simply deals with it instantly, and there is the instant reaction which caused the people to be in astonishment to say, even the spirits are subject to him. Even the wind is subject to him. Even the sea is subject to him. Who is this guy that all this is true, this is happening? So we are on this side of it, and when we read this, we read and say, well, what is the Lord saying to me through here? What is God saying to me as a child in his family? What is God saying to me as a servant in his kingdom? What is God saying to me that I have power or authority to do in dealing with this person? Certainly not in the way Christ, but if we have been empowered, Jim has been empowered to preach, okay? So when the people sit, he said, look, the things you've heard from me, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses. Well, the many witnesses might be 14 people or 12 people or 6 people. That's the many witnesses. And it varies from how many to how many. And Paul says there is a second half of this. Okay, you sit and listen and you sit and listen and you sit and listen, but you have an obligation to commit it. You have to commit it. Now, if this young man that is in this terrible situation is brought to deliverance through the continual ministry of the Word of God, and he comes to the point of open confession, and God transforms him to where he goes from this beaten down person who can't even stand upright and who cannot speak very well, and God transforms him into this new creature. And now he becomes emboldened. He becomes bold to speak the things he's been taught. Then he goes out in this power of this grace that God put upon him, and he begins to, you never know where God could take a person. Out of personal experience, God often takes you into ministry of some kind. So he takes your failure, where you had failure, and God comes and delivers you, then takes you to people who have a similar failure, where you can, from personal experience with the Lord and with the power of the Word, go and minister to them in the hope that they too are going to be brought out of this situation. So this is kind of where Timothy is, but this is where the church is. And the church, I hate to say that word church, because people tend to look at the churches and think that's the church. So they drive by 7 churches, and these churches have parking lots full, and they go by, and these churches have something going on inside of them. But in most cases, it is not the ministry of the Word. It is the ministry of public, of human opinion. So somebody takes, they might take a verse, you know how they'll take a verse, and they read the verse, and then they compose this sermon having read the verse, but the sermon does not expound. It does not take the scriptures. It doesn't go word by word. It doesn't do the various things like Jim is doing and John, going very slowly, very slowly, very slowly, taking and breaking it open and breaking it open. These guys just go in there and they speak a non-offensive sermon most of the time. You can't preach non-offensive sermons all the time. Sometimes your sermons are very offensive. They have to be because the Holy Spirit's coming against some sin in somebody's life, some weakness, whatever it might be. The Holy Spirit is coming there. And so Paul says that the basic is this: I want you to remember that you have been empowered by the grace of God. You have heard me now for some time teaching. Now it's time for you to go commit this to faithful men. None of us can tell up front if anybody's faithful. You can't make that decision. You can look on the exterior and see somebody and think that that person is faithful. And it's like Judas. Judas looked like he was faithful until the reality came out. So you can't make that judgment. Only the Holy Spirit can make that judgment. So from the vantage point of the teacher, you have to make an initial presumption that all of them are faithful. All these people are faithful. So we're going to communicate the word with a confidence that it isn't just going to lay dormant. It's not just going to come to somebody, and those people are going to sit there, take it home, and say, like they used to say to me at the Church of the Brethren, that was a wonderful sermon. That was a wonderful sermon. And I finally got to the point where they would walk out and they would say, that was a wonderful sermon. And I would say, what do you think were the most important points in it? And they'd be dead silence. They didn't have a clue. It was just something you say. That was a wonderful sermon. I remember at Greg's one morning, I did the teaching on what is a Christian. And I went through all the components of what is a Christian. And at the end of that, this lady came up to me and she said, that was a wonderful sermon. And I said back, what impact did it have on you? How did it affect you? She didn't have an answer to me. And that woman turned out was not a Christian. Went in a kind of a rather nasty way against the Lord and against anything, but she said that was a wonderful sermon. And I thought, that was a wonderful sermon, but that sermon basically exposed you that you are not a Christian, that you are a religious person perhaps, and you might go to church, but you are not a Christian. And that was the wonder of it. Wonderful sermon doesn't mean, boy, it really made me happy. It means it had power to communicate something God wanted to communicate. So I learned when I began to examine and evaluate, and I said, you know what? I'm teaching all this stuff and nobody's paying attention. The reason I know nobody's paying attention is because they're not going out and teaching it. Now, thank God that's not a universally true statement, but it has been with many that have heard, but they don't go out and teach it. I've found it interesting. I've put these little short blurbs on Facebook. And I try to make them simple and I try to make them understandable. And it's interesting to, if you do a comparison to how many people respond to that. Now, there's always a couple who share, but there might be four or five, maybe six. Then you go down here to the North Bristol Christian Church, and they keep putting this thing, they put these pictures in there. And it's all about loving and, you know, it's all this real soft stuff. And you got a ton of people that put it in there, how much they liked it. And I say, well, what's going on here? I am giving, in basic, simple language, a message that is essential for people to think about. And if they're reading it, they're just bypassing it. But thank God we're getting four or five, sometimes six people that actually say, well, at least the Holy Spirit's communicating to somebody. And if they go back and they say, I liked it, then you have to follow that up and say, why? What did you like about it? And if you liked it, what effect did it have on you? How did it work in your interior, in this spirit of yours? How did anything said in there work in there to contend with something that is not of the faith in order to bring you to the faith? Well, that would take a little bit of time, wouldn't it, to have that sort of an exchange, an interchange, and have people do that. That would be like Jennifer having the person come in the emergency room, and the evaluation is that they need a bottle of fluid. They're dehydrated, so they need some fluid, and maybe some other thing that they, so they put the bottle of fluid on there, and the bottle of fluid completely runs in, or maybe they put two or whatever they need. And after that is all done, they should get up differently than they laid down. And if they get up and they're not different than they laid down, then you say, what's going on? We just gave you all the fluids and your dehydration has been dealt with. How come we still have whatever the complaint is? You say something's wrong with what's going in and the impact it is making. Now, physically, you would think that that would be an automatic. That's an automatic. If you need water, you get water. That's going to help you. If you need blood, you need to get blood or whatever. If you need to, when I went in and had my blood done this time, this woman, she poked my finger, and they poke it, and they squeeze it, and they have this little stick, it's about this long, and they take that stick, and they get the blood up in it, and then they put the thing in a machine, and the machine reads it and tells you what your coumadin level is. So she took this, she got this stick about that big, and she got the blood, and she went over, and she put it in the machine, and it didn't work. So she got a second one, she came back and squeezed my finger, and she got some blood, and she went, but it didn't work. Three times it didn't work. She said, it's these sticks. They got these new sticks, and these new sticks are no good. I still have a couple old ones. She got an, I don't know what the difference is, but she got an old one, and she came back and squeezed my finger again, and she got some blood, and she put it in. She said, well, at least I got it this time. Your Coumadin number is 1.4. That, I don't know how you tell that. I guess the machine's a genius. The gene can read the blood and tell you. And then she said to me, okay, you're on 4 milligrams of Coumadin. I'm going to give this to the doctor and see what he wants to do. So she gave it to the doctor, and they came back, and they said, we want you to take 6 milligrams on Friday and 6 milligrams on Monday and 4 the rest of the week and come back. I think I go back in 3 weeks or something like that, and we'll measure it again. So if I go back and they measure it again and it's still not up to 2, then they'll make another adjustment. I have to receive the instruction and put the instruction into force. If they tell me take 4 these days, 5 days you take 4 and 2 days you take 6, and I don't take the 6, then I really probably can't expect much change in the reading when I go back. But if I take the 6, I follow the instruction, when I go back, there should be a change in the number they get off of this thing when they poke this finger. My finger was purple. She squeezed it so much, my finger was purple when I come home. So, but that's somebody putting something into me. They're giving me instruction. And now I have to go home and do the instruction that I'm given if I hope to get a result. That is a good result. That's what he's describing here with the word. But you never know if they're faithful up front. You won't know that until this actually begins to happen. They begin to give the word out that you put into them. Now, the word comes in. They begin to give it to faithful men. So that's what they're going to do. You give it to faithful men. They're supposed to give it to faithful men. The only way I know that you can do that is just keep giving it. Give it, give it, give it, give it, give it. And out of this crowd, you know, there's a whole bunch of people sat down and ate loaves and fish. Thousands of people. But they didn't get up and follow the Lord. And Jesus finally confronted them and he said, you're not following me because you see the miracles. You're following me because you're getting fed. Well, I'm not going to feed you anymore. And they all left and went home. So that exposure had to come. So he says, look, you go out and you be diligent and you teach these faithful men, and then what will happen is they will be able to teach. Well, you always start just in this young man is in the state he's in. That's what you always start with, because everybody's in that spiritual state. Everybody is in a spiritual state of total loss. They're totally defeated. They are bound in sin. They're bound for an eternal judgment. That is not a good one. And here you come along. And so God opens the door and begins to give you scripture, and you begin to give the scripture, while you're giving it, you're reading the person's face, and you're saying, you know what, you're not hearing me. He's not hearing. His mind is somewhere else. So you have to stop and you have to say, ask a simple question. What are you thinking right now? Oh, this, okay. All right. We have to be more than conquerors. We have to overcome this thing that is taking you away from the ability to think the scripture I'm giving you. We have to overcome that. Now, let's understand something. We cannot overcome it without the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God doing the work. But when the grace of God and the Holy Spirit comes, he enables us to overcome it. So we have to start from scratch on this thing. Let's get down to reality here. Now, I've had three guys now that have been basically in the same situation, not with the voices, but basically in the same situation. Two of them have had a very positive response. And not only are they praying, they're actually sharing the gospel with people. And they have a Bible with them and they carry it. And when on their job, they've been talking to people about the say, okay, they're just infants, but they are actually about the business of giving out what is given to them through their own personal reading of the Bible. But we got this one that's having a problem. So yesterday I said to another one of the people that I've been working with, I said, there's one thing we can't do. We cannot put all of our focus on this one person. If we start putting all of our focus on this one person, what happens to all the rest of these people that are in need? What happens to them? Who's going to minister to them? You can't do that. The second thing is you cannot allow this person's problem to become a cancer. If that person's problem is not resolved and they're living among people where they are just by their condition creating a conflict so that you have a husband and wife, for example, who are in contention over what to do with this person, that person allowed to remain is breathing a cancer, and these two people are being driven apart. So you have to say, look, as much as I'd like to help you, you have to understand you are only one individual, and you do not have special privilege from God to remain in this state of misery to the point you make other people miserable. You either have to, they used to say you have to fish or cut bait. You either have to come into the reality of the healing that is available to you, or we're going to have to set you aside. We can't let you continue to do the thing you're doing. That's Timothy. So he said, after he said committing, he said, endure hardness. Endure hardness. Well, hardness is not always coming on you. Hardness is coming on other people. Just this is, it's an astonishing thing that in one home, all three members of that family have been stricken in some way over the last short period of time. One kidney, one falls and injures a shoulder, one now gets this, whatever it is, a stomach flu or whatever, and all three of them are stricken, and it's like they're looking at each other and saying, what happened? What's going on here? And in Carol's words to Martha, Martha told me that when she called Carol for prayer, Carol's response was something about an attack. To talk about an attack. So, well, wait a minute. We're Christians. What do you expect the devil to do? The devil don't become your friend. You don't want him as a friend. He don't come up and say, oh, you know what? You're a Christian and you're engaged in the warfare that you're supposed to be engaged in, and you're working to bring the gospel to people and instruct people so that they can walk in victory. And the devil's going to walk up and pat you in the back and say, nice job. That ain't going to happen. So this is a conflict. Now, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier. And then right after he uses the illustration, because he can look at the Roman soldiers, look at the army out there, and see what they go through in their training and what they go through when they're out on the battlefield and all that sort of thing. And then he says, look, Timothy, let's get something straight. No man that engages in this conflict can entangle himself with the affairs of this life. You can't get entangled. You can be sympathetic. You can be corrective. You can be faithful to minister. But you cannot entangle yourself in their affair. So this is what God never entangles himself with us. God is separate. God is God. And while he gives us the answers, you don't see him walking around and is wringing his hands and all broke down about being powerless. So you can't entangle yourself. You have to keep separate. Be faithful. But this is where you are going to have to be strong, because you can't get so sympathetic that you begin to compromise the word. You have to give the scripture. You have to give it powerfully and forcefully, kindly and gently, but powerfully and forcefully, and accept nothing else but a positive response to that. I will not accept anything as teaching, trying to teach the fellow to be a man, because in his life he's never been a man. He's never been one who was required to make decisions, so he's never learned that. That's why we need the boys to learn this when they're very small. And that's why we have to allow them to make decisions, even when those decisions are kind of dumb. You can bring correction, you can correct them, but if you have a person who every decision they make, you tell them, no, 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 you can't, no, you can't. Well, as they're growing up with this reality that I can't make a decision. And now this stays with them. So they start out down here and they're growing up, and now they're up here, and the environment they're in is still the same environment. Every decision made is rejected, and the person is treated like they're kind of a less than valuable person. And so now I come along and I say, listen, you are a man. You have to stand up as a man. You have to make decisions and you have to assume responsibilities. I don't care what else is going on. We're not going to see healing if you don't come to the point of your biblically espoused manhood. So if you are a man, then you have to be the head of your home. If you're a man, you're whatever your job is, you do your job unto the Lord. If you're a man, you have, this is a part of being a man. And where the man is not allowed to make decisions, I said, that doesn't mean his decisions are always right, but the boy has to learn how to do that. So that as he's coming up, when he runs into conflicts, he'll learn how to make the decision to go to the Lord in the scriptures and study the scriptures, which he should already have in him greatly, and get the answer to come back. Because he ain't going to entangle himself. You know what? This is wrong. I'm going to stand. So if the guy says, this voice is telling me to commit a crime, you say, well, do you think that crime is okay? No. No. Well, then what's the difference? So what is telling you to do that? You know you're not going to do that. You're going to walk around with this voice saying commit a crime, and you're going to be all puffed up. I said, it's time for you to start standing up in your manhood. So when a certain thing came up and he called me up and he said, what should I do in this? I said, I am not going to tell you. You have to make the decision. I'll support you in your decision, but I will not make it for you. If I do, we're going back. We come to this point of saying, this is what you have to do. Now we're going to go back and we're going to fall back into the same trap, and you're going to have somebody making the decision. Well, what does that excuse you from? It excuses you from accountability. Not my fault. I didn't make that decision. Yeah, it is your fault, and that's the reason it's your fault. You didn't make the decision. So this is you're coming. When David said God brought me out of a horrible pit, we go over that. We don't fully comprehend this horrible pit until you think of your own horrible pit that God brought you out of, or you're working with somebody who's in a horrible pit. And there is no natural, you can't give them medication. You can give them medication, but it isn't going to solve the problem. It'll probably put them into a twilight zone where they can't function, but it ain't going to solve the problem. Because the problem has to do with sin, and the problem has to do with confession and receiving the grace of God. And so my suggestion was, there is a very simple prayer. It's prayed by a publican who said simply, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I said, when that came out of that publican, he was not reading a poem. The Holy Spirit had brought him to the full recognition of who he really was, in contrast to that Pharisee who's standing there telling God how great he is. And Jesus said, see, that publican, he's the one that went home saved. He's the one that got saved because he came in reality. So in the dealing with Timothy here, he's dealing with these situations that he describes him what he's supposed to do, what he's not supposed to do. And he said, why are you doing it? Don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life so you can please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So what do we do? What is the first thing in the shorter catechism? Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him. So why are you doing what you're doing? To please Him who made me a soldier. I'm doing this to please Him. Oh, okay. So you're not doing this to get your name in life. No, I'm doing this to please Him. Well, don't you know that there's some people don't like what you're doing? I didn't say I'm doing it to please them. I'm doing it to please Him. I fully expect that if I do something to please Him, they're not going to like it. Some of them are not going to like it. Why? That's the way the world works. The world does not like the Bible. The world does not like Jesus Christ. The world does not like the true Christian. The world does not like... Why? Because we are here like that big old sword of Damocles hanging over their head. And if it's going to fall on me. Yeah, but it ain't going to kill you. It's going to kill your sin and bring you to Christ. But they don't like it. So as a Christian, I said on Wednesday night, Christians actually live their lives under attack. Every Christian does. If you're a true Christian, you live your life under attack. None of the elements around you want you to be as bold as you would like to be in the presentation of the gospel. As I said, I don't care if it's Bob got this guy in handcuffs and he's sitting in the back of the car waiting to be dealt with, and Bob's standing there giving him the gospel, but he's giving it to him. He's not saying, well, it says here in John, this or John. He's telling him about his sin and he's telling him about Jesus Christ, but he does it in a way that is understandable without the guy even necessarily knowing he's hearing the Bible. He's hearing God's message, and there's been a number of them that I've been in the presence of God when we encountered people that He had sent to jail, and without exception, they've come up and thanked Him. You know what? That's one of the best things anybody ever did for me. And the first time that happened, when the guy come over and Bob said to me, I put this guy in jail, I thought, uh-oh. This guy's going to be fired up. He's going to want to get even. He walked over and had a smile, shook hands with Bob and said, thank you. That's the best thing. I said, all right. So how many people like the fact that Bob is out there subduing them or trying to subdue them and keep them from doing the things that are wrong? They ain't going to like it. That's the same with us. So he said, look, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life so he can please him who's called him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Which means in our striving, we cannot go out of the scriptures. We cannot go out. This is a hard thing sometimes. People want to know what you think about. And you give them the word of God. You give them the scripture. Now, I want to know what you think about it. I just told you. What I think about it is what it says here on this page. All right. It says on this page, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, that brings me to the second question. Are you one of his sheep? Because if you're one of his sheep, Jesus said, I know my sheep. And they know my voice. So I'm not going to give you an opinion. I'm going to bring this to you and bring it in the form of a question. If this is true, then the second question has to be dealt with. Are you a sheep? Well, I don't know. Well, then you better get about the business. The Bible said you're supposed to prove yourself, check yourself out in light of the word and say, have I done this? And have I done this? And have I done this? And therefore God has responded to me in the way he said he would. And now I'm a child of God. Oh, okay. Then we got something to work with. Why? Because you're making the sword, you're taking the sword and you're going to use the sword to deal with your own situation, which after all, if you ever get stuck in a situation where you're alone, and you don't have five or six people, you don't have a phone you can call people, and you're just alone, that's what you have to do. You have to deal with it. Now, in conclusion, in Paul's dealing with Timothy, there is, and this fits in Psalm 119 and verse 165, the psalmist makes this statement. Great peace have they which love thy law. Okay, if that's true, then great torment have they which do not love thy law. Great peace have they which love thy law. And nothing shall offend them, meaning cause them to stumble. Nothing's going to pull them away from God. Great peace have they which love thy law. Okay, Great torment have they which do not love thy law, and everything will cause them to stumble. But if you are regenerate, okay, and you love the law of God, then you're in a state of security. I was asked that question just been a couple days ago. So you believe in eternal security? I said, don't you? No answer. No, I'm just asking you back. Don't you believe in it? If you don't believe in eternal security, you can't believe the scriptures. Because Jesus said specifically, I'll never lose them. God gave them to me, I'll never lose them. I'll raise them up at the last day. The Lord made it very clear that if you are one of his, you have eternal security. That doesn't mean you have perfect peace through this all the time. It means that God's plan cannot be countered. No force can go against God. So if you take the law of God in the full scope, and you take a part of the law of God which says, Satan will never conquer my church. You say, well, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Jesus said the same thing, but he said it this way. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my Father and I are going to come in, and we're going to fellowship with you. We're going to have this great time. Okay, so you can't be offended or cause to stumble so long as you're in that situation. And this is reality. And sadly, what we're looking at is a whole lot of people stumbling. Why? They're taking their counsel from the wrong place. So if this genius who sat in my presence and was expounding on his view or his opinion, if they rely on him, man, they're going nowhere. They're going to keep going farther down. Because he, at no point does he bring the scripture to bear. He's simply bringing, this is what I think, this is what I think. Say, I don't really care what you think. You're too impressed with yourself. It's time for you to be humbled and go to God and say, God, forgive me for trying to be God. Okay, I quit.